Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Hear God's Word. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You again for the grace that You extend to us in Jesus Christ. And as we have opportunity this evening to look into this portion of Your Word, we pray now that You'll give us grace to understand it. We pray that You'll come visit with us by the power of Your Spirit, dwelling in our midst to apply Your covenant Word to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The dateline is December 5th, 2012. Blake Page announced his decision to quit the U.S. Military Academy this week, 5 months before his graduation. The article goes on to say, the 24-year-old told the Associated Press that a determination this semester that he could not become an officer because of clinical depression played a role in his public protest against what he calls the unconstitutional prevalence of religion in the military. Well, if he thinks there's a prevalence of religion in the military, he doesn't know a whole lot. But that's not the connection I was interested in this particular sentence in this article. That clinical depression played a role in his public protest against what he calls the unconstitutional prevalence of religion in the military. From what we've learned in the texts that have been before us, having to do with anxiety and worry that often leads to depression, it's not the rejection of religion and prayer, and specifically the rejection of Christianity, that leads to such depression. It is quite the opposite. The Lord Jesus says clearly, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what's going to happen on the morrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, don't worry about what you will say when you enter that meeting and you've done your homework and you don't know exactly how you're going to approach those who counter you. Trust the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God. It is the vertical relationship and a dependence upon Jesus Christ in prayer that is the answer to worry and anxiety. And the text which is before us this evening in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7 teaches us the same lesson. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. In other words, trust God. Trust Jesus Christ, the one who bears your cares and anxieties. That's the lesson from the text. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who are in perilous times. Let's just look at a few verses in 1 Peter. Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Peter, the very first chapter and the sixth verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." You rejoice in your trials, he says. And then, turning to chapter 2 and verse 19, verses 19 and 20 in chapter 2, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, it finds favor with God." He's writing to people who are living in perilous times in Turkey, in the area of northern Turkey, that which we call northern Turkey today, part of the Roman Empire. And part of the peril that the people faced was that the common confession among the Romans was, "Caesar is Lord." This is great, isn't it? Caesar is Lord. And those who went about making the confession that Jesus is Lord were suspect. They were unpatriotic. And they lived in this kind of peril. So look at verse 13 in chapter 3. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." The prospect of suffering for making the confession that Jesus is Lord. Verse 17 in chapter 3. "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Chapter 4 and verse 4. "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." When you do not run with the crowd and do the things that are expected by the crowd, they malign you. This is what Peter says, and we know this is true. Verse 12 in chapter 4. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Verse 19 in chapter 4, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I remember undertaking a study of 1 Peter years ago, and I should have spoken to my wife about this before mentioning this, but I remember her saying, well, I hope God doesn't have these kinds of things in store for us. This is what the book is about. And we, too, live in perilous times. You know this is the case. In a Wall Street Journal article just this week, which talks about persecution in Nigeria, it speaks of Muslims going to a state-run university, calling men and women out of their dorm rooms in the university and asking them their names. And if they have Christian names, they summarily executed them. And the same article says, then in the 193 nations of the world, well, that's the number they gave anyway, out of the 193 nations of the world, 131 of them, which is a pretty good percentage, actively persecutes Christians either as a government or through government officials. That's astounding. In North Africa, in Libya, and in Egypt these days, there is the persecution of Christians, and Coptic Christians in Egypt live in fear and under the threat of persecution. And what about this country? Hobby Lobby, the corporation started by a Christian businessman, sought relief from the health care bill and the requirement to provide abortions and abortifacients to its employees, and has been denied. And is the Christian who operates the company to bow to Caesar as Lord, or to retain the confession that Christ is Lord? You see, this is the pressure being brought to bear. And it's close to home, is it not? Because Geneva College has entered into suits along these same lines, seeking relief from the oppressive hand of government. Well, that's a happy message, isn't it? As you contemplate these things, dear friends, remember, God cares for you in Jesus Christ. Look at the text again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. God does care for you in Jesus Christ. And in that ancient Roman Empire, in the midst of perilous times, God displayed His love for a lost world by sending His Son into the darkness and despair and despondency of that lost world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it was as though Jesus Christ dropped in behind enemy lines into hostile territory to deliver a people for Himself whom He loved. And it was this same Jesus Christ, having been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem in accordance with the ancient prophecies, who grew and matured, and when the time came, He challenged the religious structure in Israel. And as He preached and performed many miracles and displayed His love and compassion for the people, the religious establishment repudiated Him and finally found cause to bring Him before the government authorities. And when Governor Pilate presented Him to the people and said, "Behold your king," they responded, "We have no king but Caesar." And there you have it again. Is Christ Lord? Or is Caesar Lord? Is it God or government? And then this same Lord Jesus went to the cross. And Peter says in another text in this same book that He bore our sins in His body up to and on the cross. Yes, friends, God does care for you and me in Jesus Christ. And the text says, at the right time, there will be exaltation. Verse 6 again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And the little word time there refers to the moment in which the exaltation takes place. We get a hint of that in verse 4 in chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then a little bit earlier in chapter 4, one of the verses we've already read in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may receive, you may rejoice with exultation. Yes, Jesus Christ will come a second time in glory, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And those of us here who believe in Jesus Christ and trust Christ, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the dead are raised. And this corruptible body will put on that which is incorruptible. And we, as Paul says, we shall be changed. At the right time, Christ will come. And as Peter says here, at the right time, He may exalt you and lift you up. One of the great pictures, I think, in the book of Revelation is the multitude of angels and saints gathered around the throne, singing praises to the Lord. I remember preaching on Psalm 122 and talking about this scene before the Lord. I had the privilege of doing so at Synod. And I said, you know, it'll be fine with me if I'm just able to stand on my tiptoes and look over the crowd to see the glory of God and of the Lamb. Just to be on the edge of the crowd. Just to be there will be satisfactory to me. I remember one of the brothers saying, I don't want to be on the edge of the crowd. I want to be right in the middle. Okay. I'll be satisfied just to be on the edge of the crowd, just to be there. And the book of Revelation also says that the 24 elders gathered around the throne, representing the saints of all ages, will have golden crowns. Like Peter speaks of here. They'll have golden crowns. And what do? They take their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus in recognition of the fact that He is due all the honor and glory and praise. And if there is anything in the exaltation that we have, it is due to Him. It is due to Him. At the right time, Peter says, you will be exalted. And now in the interim, between Christ giving Himself up, showing His love, displaying God's love on the cross, and that second coming and the exaltation of Jesus Christ and His body. In the interim, what are we to do? Well, our text tells us, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the time to recognize Christ's kingship and His superiority, and for us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, to confess Him as Lord and to follow Him. And yes, even through suffering, as Peter says, in this interim, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I wonder about this fellow, this ex-cadet now, this Blake Page. Wants to dispense with religion. The president of the Secularist Alliance and other atheist groups. Does he think that he himself is going to be able to handle life? Doubtful. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and recognize God's providence all around you. What is providence? God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. What a comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And we, as His people, may humble ourselves under His mighty hand of providence, knowing that He cares for us. And how more specifically then are you and I to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Peter tells us, our text again, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." How do you submit yourself to Christ? Casting all your worries, all your cares, all your anxieties, all your sorrows on Him. For years, I've had the practice of praying virtually every day, "And Lord, forgive us of our sins." I remember praying at the table one day when we had a guest minister in our home, and I finished the prayer in that fashion: "Lord, forgive us of our sins. Amen." And he looked at me after the prayer rather quizzically, and he said, "You prayed for the forgiveness of our sins." I said, "Yes." And the reason I do that is I know that I sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And I know that when I pray for the forgiveness of my sins, trusting in Christ, it's sure that they're gone. It's sure that they're gone because He's already paid for them. And some would say, "Well, that's rather strange. You recognize that He's already paid for them. He's already borne the burden of your sins. Why do you continue to pray?" Well, Jesus commands me to do so in His model prayer, to pray that my transgressions will be forgiven. And since I know that I regularly do sin, I'll pray, I'll ask for that forgiveness, knowing that Jesus Christ has already borne them away. Well, how do you cast all your anxieties upon Jesus Christ? I submit to you, friends, that although the text uses a very active verb, casting, throwing all of your anxieties upon Christ, the way that it works is this: that you recognize that Jesus Christ already does bear all your anxieties. He is the one for sure, who has borne our griefs, as Isaiah says, and carried our sorrows. Don't you believe that that's the case? And so you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that Jesus Christ bears your sorrows and griefs and anxieties and sin. And you say, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. And you can move on in your life. How good that is. Trust Jesus Christ, the one who bears in His own body your cares and anxiety. Barry Lynn is the executive director of Americans. Now, I'm not going to get it exactly correct. But it's Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. He just sent a letter to the superintendent of the United States Military Academy at West Point, charging him to desist in having public prayers in ceremonies at the academy. Blake Page, the now ex-cadet, is in full support of this action. I suppose they think that the anxiety of war and the separation of families in the military can be cured by ejecting prayer and religion from the military. They're wrong. They have not experienced the care and love of God in Jesus Christ. But friends, you have. You have. And because you have, you may humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, recognizing the work of Jesus Christ, bearing your anxieties and casting them in this way upon Him. That's the text. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Trust Christ.
the one who bears all your cares and anxiety. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for your love of us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you sent into the world for us. Cause us more and more to recognize him. Cause us, Father, to trust him and to love him as the one who bears our anxieties and cares. Hear us, we pray, not because we are anything good or great within ourselves, but because Jesus Christ is the great and glorious one. Hear us in his good and gracious name. Amen.